We're continuing this morning in our study in Acts. And if you're not open already to chapter 8, I hope that you'll be encouraged this morning. How many of you know someone you're praying for, someone you're burdened for, someone who's not saved, someone who, it's not like you just met them and you pray for them, which is great, we do that too, but someone you're really hoping to see come to know Jesus Christ? But to be frank, it's not going to be easy. At times, you may be a little bit wonder, is it ever going to happen? You've been praying a long time. Maybe the person's just especially antagonistic to the gospel. Maybe the person's in a place where there's not a lot of gospel or there's no one actively witnessing. And at times, you might even be discouraged thinking, is this person ever going to get saved? How many of you, when I say that, can think of someone like that? Raise your hands. Okay. Wow. All over. Okay. There are certain times where people get saved, and from a human standpoint, it just makes sense, right? They grew up in a Christian home. They hear the gospel in maybe family Bible reading. They hear the gospel in Sunday school. They hear the gospel in Wednesday night truth trackers. They hear the gospel in children's church. They hear the gospel in vacation Bible school. They believe in the gospel, and we rejoice, and that's a miracle, and that's wonderful. And then there's other times we're burdened for people, and they don't have that good background, and they're not exposed to the gospel, and yet we pray, Lord, will you save that person? And from a human standpoint, it seems difficult, it seems hard, and our faith may even falter at times. Well, today we're going to consider an account of a person you know is the Ethiopian eunuch. And I've been excited about getting to this portion of Scripture because it's so encouraging to me. It reminds me of a recent Sunday night message that we've had when we considered Joshua chapter 6 and Rahab the harlot. I mean, how in the world does a wicked woman like Rahab, walled up in a sinful city like Jericho with no gospel, come to know Jesus Christ? And yet she does. And the Lord gloriously saves her. And she actually, as you know, is named in the line of the Lord Jesus. That's not just an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing. How does an Ethiopian eunuch living in what we would call Egypt, somebody write to who's not someone we would think that would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, how does a person like that hear the gospel and come to believe in Jesus? I mean, from my viewpoint, that's pretty challenging. That's pretty difficult. And yet in this wonderful account here in Acts chapter 8, that's exactly what happens. You say, Greg, how does it happen? Title of the message this morning, God is sovereign in salvation. I love the word sovereignty. And I know that maybe based on your background, you might not share my love for this word. Okay? And I know that. Okay? I want to be clear what we mean by sovereignty. You know what it means? It means God is big. You know, when you were a little kid, did you ever say, my dad could beat up your dad? You know, that kind of stuff? Sovereignty means my heavenly Father can beat up everybody. My Father can do anything He wants. There is no one bigger than my God. And when I think, how is this person ever going to get saved? And it seems so hard to me. It's not hard for God. God can save a Rahab in Jericho. God can save a eunuch in Egypt. God can do it because He's God. So when I talk about God's sovereignty, I'm not talking about let's get incredibly theologically focused and then debate issues. I'm thinking about we have an absolutely awesome God, a God who saves people in ways that just make me go, wow, He's incredible. That's what I think about when I preach on God is sovereign in salvation. And I hope by God's grace you'll be encouraged this morning. Father, we thank You that You are able to save. Lord, there's nothing too hard for You. Lord, we've reviewed the story of Rahab, and Lord, You were able to save her. And we read this morning the story of an Ethiopian who, from a human standpoint, would never come to believe in Jesus, and yet he did. Lord, there are some of your children this morning listening that have moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, children, some maybe even a spouse, and they have prayed for so long, and it seems humanly that this person is never going to believe. And yet, Lord, we know that there's nothing that's too hard for you. And you can reach anyone, no matter where that person is, no matter how deep in sin that person is. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see that all afresh this morning. Not only so that we would give you praise and honor and that we would rejoice in the truth that you are a sovereign God, but that we would also understand what a joy it is that you're willing to use us to share this wonderful, life-changing gospel message. We ask that you'd help us now as we worship together, Lord. Give us eyes to see the truth in the text that you've breathed out. Work in our hearts through it. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is sovereign in salvation. Again, if sovereign is a word that maybe is a little bit challenging for you, we could just say God is mighty in salvation. Before we jump into the text, let me just point out three verses that just, if you read through this text and think about, you're going to think about. Notice verse 26 in Acts chapter 8 before we get started. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, this whole story begins with God. Salvation always begins with God. It is God who says to Philip, I have a specific job for you. See, God is active. Now go down to verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. See, God not only gives Philip a place to go, which is kind of an odd thing, and we'll go back and review the context. God doesn't say to Philip, okay, now go find somebody. There's a specific heart that God is preparing to hear the gospel. Now go down to verse 39, please. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. Boom, he's gone. Why? Because God had a specific job for Philip. There is one individual that the Lord desperately wants to have and will have hear the gospel. And the Lord is concerned about individual people. And the Lord is able to do anything he wants. You say, okay, Greg, so how does this all take place? Well, a couple things we're going to see this morning. I don't think if you've been a Christian for a while, it'll be anything necessarily new. But I hope it'll encourage us all the same. First point we'll see this morning is number one. God sends us out to share his word. That's what God does with Philip. And that's what the Lord continues to do with us today. Notice, please, verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza, that is a desert road. So he got up and he went. Now, this is kind of a radical thing. You say, why? First kind of subpoint here. God sends us into fruitful places. We know that. Sometimes God sends a person somewhere and they share the gospel and everywhere you look, people are coming to Christ. That's what happened in Samaria, right? Let's review, let's get context. In the chapter, go back, would you please, to Acts chapter 8, and let's review, please, beginning at verse 4. Remember, let's get the big storyline in mind. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, remember, this is after the death of Stephen. Acts 8, 4, verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Jews don't like Samaria, but he goes anywhere. And he began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Why? Because people are coming to know Jesus. People are getting saved. This is what we call the Samaritan revival. So here's Philip sharing Christ. People are coming left and right to know Jesus as Savior. God sometimes sends us into fruitful places. And when that happens, praise the Lord. Some of you maybe, you've had the joy of maybe being in a Sunday school class and you shared a simple gospel message and not one but two or three or more children came to put faith in Jesus. That's wonderful. You know, maybe you've been in a situation where you were leading a Bible study and a number of people came to know Christ, and not to your credit, to God's glory. That's wonderful. We're going to call that a fruitful place, but God doesn't always send people to fruitful places. In this account, we're going to see God sends Philip into a desert place, right? Why in the world, from a human standpoint, would the Lord take Philip and say to him, verse 26, through his angel, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza, that is a desert road? Why? Why do you pull a guy out of a revival? I have the privilege of serving on two different mission boards. And if you said to me, Brother Greg, one of our missionaries is in a certain country and there are people getting saved left and right, and so he's just emailed the home office and he wants to pull out and go down into a desert area, what do you think? My first thought is, well, that's stupid, right? I mean, people are getting saved. Hang out, right? Let it keep happening. You say, but I'm burdened to go to this lonely place over here. My first thought, humanly speaking, is no. Stick around where things are happening. That's not what happens here. God, in his sovereignty, pulls Philip out and says, I have an assignment for you, verse 26. I want you to go south, go to that road that goes to the desert. And Philip, with no hesitation, verse 27, what does he do? He got up and went. Wow, what a wonderful reminder for all of us. We can't be pragmatic in how we think. You know, well, this guy's preaching the gospel and there's all kinds of people getting saved, so he's obviously doing what God wants him to do. This guy's preaching the gospel and not much is going on. He's obviously not enjoying God's blessing. And that's not necessarily true. We never want to think pragmatically. You say, Greg, can you give me a specific biblical example? I think an incredibly powerful one is, let's all just remember what happens in Isaiah chapter 6. Most of us, I think, know verse 8, right? Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? Then I said, Isaiah speaking, here am I, Lord, right? Here am I, send me. We have songs about this, and that's good. And we rejoice in this text, and we say, that should be everybody's heart. Lord, here am I, send me. And I would say, amen. But can we just all remember what comes next? What comes after verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10? He said, the Lord speaking, go and tell this people, keep on, Isaiah, I'm glad you're going to go. Here's your job. Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. If I could just put that in a very simple way. Isaiah, preach. No one is going to listen. You are not going to see great results. These people are too hard, but I want you to go and preach anyway. Isaiah volunteers. The Lord says, that's great, go. And you're not going to see things happen. And yet Isaiah was doing exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. A person could be doing exactly what honors the Lord and not see great results. And that doesn't mean that person is somehow out of God's will or not trusting the Lord or not doing what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, in this case with Philip, that's not completely the case, because there is one person who listens, and we're certainly thankful for that. That, of course, is the Ethiopian eunuch. But what's our first point this morning? God sends us out to share his word, sometimes into fruitful places, and that's fantastic, but sometimes into desert places as well. maybe a Philip story that I heard when Nancy and I were in Turkey this past week. I was with a certain young lady, and she was telling us a story. A story about a man who married a beautiful young lady and came into a very large amount of money, and I'll just kind of truncate the story. And here's a guy with a ton of money and a beautiful wife from that country, living on top of the world. Everything's going his way. And the next thing you know, the economy tanks. He loses everything. His wife leaves him. And he's very, very down. And in his struggles with what we could call despondency, perhaps depression, he comes across a Christian worker from South Korea. A Christian worker whom she had been in that country, I believe, for over 10 years and never saw anything encouraging. And yet for more than 10 years, she just kept, I believe it was a woman, if I remember correctly, she kept trying to talk to people. She talked to this man, shared the gospel with him. This lonely, discouraged man put his faith in Jesus Christ, and he is now pastoring a small church in Turkey. Amen. And no doubt for many, many years, it would have been a discouraging thing to say, hey, I'm a missionary, and I'm not seeing anything happen. I call that a desert place. Sometimes God sends us into places where things just happen. Sometimes it doesn't seem like much is happening. It's not up to us. We just do what we believe honors the Lord. God sends us out to share his word. You say, Greg, you think he would send me out to share his word and absolutely nothing ever happens? Well, that wouldn't seem, I think, to be the case, because we know, second point this morning, God prepares hearts to receive his word. Notice, please, in verse 27, Philip, what a guy. He got up and went. Lord, you want me out of the big revival? You want me to go to a place that seems lonely? Yeah, sure, no worries. So he got up and went, verse 27, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. First thing I want us to see here is God prepares individuals. Here is, it says, let's maybe just clarify a few things. An Ethiopian eunuch, Ethiopia, not modern Ethiopia. We would think of this as part of Egypt today, okay, then considered Ethiopia. Notice it says a court official of Candace. Candace, that's a name like the name Pharaoh. No matter what your real name is, if you're the king, you're Pharaoh. And then if you're the queen, you could be called Candace or the queen mother or something like that, okay? So here is this eunuch, and he's a high-ranking, trusted court official. And he comes to Jerusalem, it says, for the purpose, verse 27, of worshiping. Why? We don't know. You know, is he even a monotheist? We don't know. Does he worship other gods? We don't know. For whatever reason, right, he goes there and he worships. And here's this wealthy, absolutely incredibly wealthy man, and we know he's wealthy. Because it says in verse 28, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. We can grab copies of the Bible for just very little money, right? We download them for free onto our smartphones and our computers. To buy an Isaiah scroll or even a portion of an Isaiah scroll would be something an average person like us would not have been able to afford at this time. But this man has money. So here he is, and notice what's happening. It says he was sitting in verse 28, sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. And he was reading it out loud. Back then, I remember Dr. Custer saying this years ago, and it kind of stayed with me because it seemed kind of weird. And then I've read it multiple places, so I'll just assume it to be accurate. Back then, people didn't read silently. People read out loud. Why? I don't know. If you were walking down the street reading out loud, I would think you're weird, right? I mean, you don't need to do that. But back then, for whatever reason, that's what they did. So here is a person, and God, now just think about what's going on. Here is one man. He's leaving Jerusalem. He buys an Isaiah scroll. Why? We don't know. And he has the money to do it. See, this is not an accident. This is not by chance. This is not random. See, God is doing something in this life. God is preparing an individual. And more than that, we're going to see God now beginning to draw this individual. Notice what happens in verse 30. The Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. You say, why? Because God's doing something here. Again, Philip could have went to other places on the road. A guy with this much money doesn't travel alone. Philip could have went to other people in the entourage. He doesn't. God has one specific place and he's working. And notice what happens after the Lord says, through the Holy Spirit, go up and join this chariot, verse 30. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? Wow. The exact same time that Philip encounters this man who just happens to be on the road, who just happens to be leaving Jerusalem, who just happens to have a scroll of Isaiah, or at least part of Isaiah, who just happens to be at this incredibly rich gospel text. It's not chance. Okay? And notice, please, when Philip says at the end of verse 30, do you understand what you're reading, verse 31, he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You say, what's going on here? The Lord is drawing the Ethiopian. He is doing a work of grace, right? I mean, Philip could have said, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian could have said, yeah, not really. How's your day, right? What's the weather like? I'm always reading things I don't understand. Who cares? He desperately cares because the Spirit's at work in a heart. And God is preparing a man. And God is drawing a man. And notice verse 32. This is just so incredible. The passage of Scripture which he was reading. You say, what is this incredible passage? He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and verse 8. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, verse 32. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the faith, from the earth. You know, verse 32, I think, guys, as we're looking at our Bibles, me reading from a New American Standard, I read verse 32, and that I have a handle on that. Led as a sheep to slaughter. Okay, so here is a sheep being led to slaughter, not really protesting, and not really having done anything wrong. A lamb before its shearers is silent. The sheep's not protesting. He doesn't open his mouth. I get to verse 33. It's maybe a little more challenging. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. You might be thinking, what does that mean? Let me put up a different translation. Here's the NIV in verse 33. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. What happened to him was not fair. Who can speak of his descendants? You say, well, what does that mean? How can you speak of his descendants? Because his life was taken from the earth. He doesn't live. He dies. And here is the eunuch reading this incredible passage. And notice verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? You say, what's happening? God is drawing the eunuch to salvation. Salvation is not me. Salvation is not, I am very smart, and I've been working on this my whole life. And finally, I figured it out. Why? because that's my brain. That's my cortex. Finally, I thought deep enough. And so just be like me and come to Christ. And I am the one who figured all this out. Salvation is not that way. It is so simple that a child can believe. But we are so sinful that none of us will believe. We are all like Adam and Eve. We sin, and what do? We go and we hide from God. And we don't spend our lives saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner, where are you?" We spend our lives running away from God. And we would be content to spend eternity apart from God. But it's a gracious and merciful and loving and kind, compassionate God who says, "You know what? I'm going to do something. I'm going to have my son die on a cross." And he does. And he pays the price of our sin. And then the Lord, in his sovereignty and in his grace, he brings this gospel message to us. And just like the parable of the soils, he prepares the soil. And the seed comes and it hits the soil. And we believe and we put faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what's going on. And it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. You know what I see here? What Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up. And I will raise them up on the last day." You know, there's really two things you could think, guys. Either you are such a good person, such a smart person, that you embraced the gospel. And the only reason others don't is because they're not as good and smart as you. Or you can believe, as I believe, the scriptures clearly teach, that, "Lord, I take no credit at all. And you are the one who prepared my heart. And you are the one who drew me to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what's going on here. When you begin to understand that, it really changes how you think. It makes me want to witness more. Right before we left town for the trip, Lord willing, I'll talk about tonight, we had a crack in the van that Nance drives. We had a crack in the windshield. And the crack was fairly big, so back to the beginning of summer, I end up taking the van in, and I take it to a place, and they treat me incredibly nice, and they replace the windshield, and everything allegedly is good. And I'm thinking, wow, I'd recommend this place. They were super nice, super kind. Everything was great. The only problem was that we found out later the windshield leaked. So Nancy was at a store or whatever, and it started raining one day. And her cup holders are all like little fish bowls, you know. They're filled with water, and that's not an exaggeration, right? The windshield leaks. So basically, we call the place back, and they send a worker out with the replacement windshield, and he comes out, brings the replacement windshield, and basically he says, "You know what, I'm ready to go, and I'm going to put this windshield in, but it's not the right windshield because the windshield you have in there now is not the right windshield. I brought the same windshield as the first, thinking that was the right one, but the guy who put that in put the wrong one in, and I'm sorry about this, but I can't replace your windshield because we have to have the right windshield." So now we're going to encounter three. Well, right before we leave town, the guy comes out to the house, and he says, "You know what, third technician, I have your windshield." So he spends maybe 2.5 hours putting in the windshield. Now, here's me, and I'm working on a sermon. I'm working on getting slides together and things like that. It's a Thursday or Friday morning. I can't recall. And I'm thinking, I have things to do. Lord, the windshield leaked. They put the wrong one in. And now there's a guy at my house. I don't believe in mistakes. I don't believe in chance. See, either God's in control of everything or the world's out of control. I know where I come down on that. You take your pick. I don't believe the world's out of control. I believe that everything that takes place is under the sovereignty of God. So here I am thinking, I need to be working on my, Lord, it is not an accident. So I'm going to go hang out with this guy. So I hang out with him, find out he's getting married. He's marrying a girl from Puerto Rico. They're going to go down there to do the wedding or whatever. And I start just a little bit sharing my testimony with him. I give him a gospel pamphlet and talk with him. Now, it doesn't go any farther than that. It really didn't seem to click, I'll be honest with you. But you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, Lord, this is not an accident. I believe you well could be preparing this heart. Maybe you're doing a work of grace. Maybe it's right now. Maybe it's going to be years from now. I don't know. But I don't believe the people you are encountering would be by accident. I don't believe the person you see at lunch, the waitstaff, is going to be by accident. I don't believe that when you go for a walk with your spouse or maybe your child or your pet and you see that same person out in your neighborhood day after day, I don't believe that's by accident. I believe there's a reason you're in that neighborhood. I believe there's a reason you walk at that time. And I believe there's a reason that person's out 2, 3, 4 times, right? God is doing something. And he's willing to use you and me and a Philip as he prepares hearts to receive his word. God prepares individuals. God draws individuals. And then our third and final point this morning, God saves individuals. You say, what kind of people? God saves those who believe his word. Now notice what happens here in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Salvation typically involves a human guide. I'm taking guide from verse 31. Do you see it there? The Ethiopian says to Philip, right? Philip says verse 30. Do you understand verse 31? The Ethiopian, how could I unless someone guides me? God typically, not always, typically uses a guide. Verse 35. Philip is saying, Lord, I'll be that guide. I can't save anyone. It's your word, it's your spirit, but I'm willing to be used. And praise God for Philip's. And he opens his mouth. And beginning from this scripture, what does he do? He's willing to point him to Christ. Salvation typically involves a human guide. Why do we support missionaries that go to faraway places? Because salvation typically involves a human guide. You know, we could take all of the money we spend on sending missionaries to foreign countries and just print a bunch of pamphlets and just hire a plane to drop the literature from the sky. Why don't we do that? And I'm not suggesting handing out pamphlets is wrong. I'm not even suggesting it would be wrong to drop it from the sky. But we support people that go and pass out pamphlets and follow up and make contacts and encourage people to put faith in Jesus as they understand the gospel. I'm not saying you can't become a believer by just reading the Bible. God's word is powerful enough for that to happen. I do make the point that that's not typical. Okay, let's do this. Okay, watch. How many people here, right in the room here, you came to Christ without human intervention. And it happens. You just one day picked up a Bible. You kind of didn't know why. You kind of didn't understand what was going on. But you just picked up a Bible. And no one actually pointed out verses. No one helped you to understand. No one explained things to you. Maybe just a gospel pamphlet. You picked up a gospel pamphlet. You didn't know what was going on. You never heard this before. And you read that gospel pamphlet and put faith in Jesus. I know of a person who has. But how many in this room, that's your testimony? And God does that. How many? 1, 2 out of over 300? Okay. I know that's Dr. Custer's testimony. Praise God when that happens. But it doesn't typically happen. God wants to use you. God, in his sovereignty, wants to use you to talk to a person about the gospel. Salvation typically involves a human guide. Secondly, and I have Romans 10 to support that. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's the word that teaches us about Christ. And yes, reading the word is enough. And yet for most of us, the vast majority of us, that's not how we came to Christ, nor was it the case with the Ethiopian eunuch. Salvation typically involves a human guide, but salvation, secondly, always, always, always centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 35. What did Philip do? Beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He preached out of Isaiah. He preached Jesus. You say, wait a second, how can you preach Jesus out of the Old Testament? Well, can I remind us that apart from believing in Jesus, there's no salvation, right? Acts chapter 4. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men, whereby by which we must be saved. So we have to know about Jesus to be saved, about a Messiah. You say, okay, Greg, but how do you get that out of the Old Testament? Well, let's just remember what happened after Jesus died and was buried and rose again. You know this account in Luke 24 of the road to Emmaus. What did Jesus do? He was talking to two men that were walking, and they were kind of discouraged. And they're saying to Jesus, not knowing it's Jesus, hey, we don't know what's going on. It's the third day, and this prophet said that he would die and come back, but what's going on? And Luke 24, I pick it up, verse 25, and Jesus said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Prophets, that's Old Testament. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Based on the Old Testament, people should know there would be a suffering Messiah who would come and then go into glory. And then verse 27 says this, it's an incredible verse. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Man, I would absolutely love to have that message. To hear Jesus say, can I open up your Old Testament and show you all of these passages to talk about me? See, that's what Jesus is saying in this text. What did the Ethiopian eunuch do? He shows us one of those passages, right? Or at least Philip does, as the Ethiopian believes. It's a passage in Isaiah that centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice what happens next. Here is this Ethiopian. He believes the gospel message with Philip assisting him. He puts faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Our third subpoint here, salvation results in identification. When a person truly gets saved and puts faith in Jesus Christ, what happens? He doesn't want to hide it. He wants others to know that he is a true believer. You say, how do we do that today? Well, how did they do it back then? It's through baptism. And so here's an individual who understands this. And he says, I want people to know I'm a believer. He puts faith in Jesus Christ. He wants to be baptized. And what happens, verse 38, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized them. In verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. You say, what happens? The eunuch believes the gospel, preaching Jesus from Isaiah, repents of sin, becomes our brother in Christ, and rejoices in this incredible salvation, testifies through water baptism. I certainly trust that's your testimony, that having repented of sin, you put faith in Jesus Christ, and you gladly were baptized because you wanted to identify yourself as a follower of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is one of those passages, depending on what denominational background you're from, you'll spin it a certain way. That's why I love being at a non-denominational church, because I don't have to do that, okay? If I were a Presbyterian, I'd be saying, remember, guys, this is desert. This is desert, okay? How was he baptized? I don't know, but there's not a lot of water in the desert. And I would preach this passage as dry as I possibly can, all right? If I were from a Baptist background, I would say, he came up out of the water, verse 39. I know it says it's the desert, but there's a whole lot of water in deserts, and he's coming up out of the water, lots of water, certainly enough to be immersed in, okay? But since I'm not at either of those two, I can just relax and read the text and say, praise God he got saved, amen? And praise God he got baptized. And I am a firm believer in believer's baptism, and that is the testimony of faith in Christ. Now, in all fairness to the text, I decided, debated a bit whether to address it or not, and if I hadn't covered this somewhat recently, I probably would have just let it slide. But let's just take a quick note at verse 37, which if you're reading an ESV or an NIV, you don't have. If you're reading a New American Standard, you have bracketed. And if you're reading a King James Bible, then you have. Remember, there are a few isolated texts in the New Testament. We covered this at the end of the Gospel according to Mark, where scholars are not convinced they actually belong in the Scriptures. There is a question on whether they should be there. Now, here's the less than thoughtful overreaction. Oh, so I can't trust my Bible. Well, no. Scholars who love the Bible and love Jesus are so concerned with you wanting to have the very Word of God that when they come to those very, very, very few select places where there's a passage that's only in a small number of ancient manuscripts, but not in the vast majority, they love God's Word so much, they decide maybe we'll put it in brackets. And then as some would become convinced it's probably not from the pen of Luke, maybe we should not include it at all. You say, so what does that make me think? That doesn't make me think I can't trust my Bible. That gives me even more confidence in my Bible. Greg, really? People care that much? Yeah, they do. They do. And if that's a newer thought for you, and I know that could be challenging, just early 2015, I preached a message called God's Word is Preserved Truth. That was on January 4th. Part two of that was January 11th. And then I follow up with the Best English Translation, January 18th. All three of those are online, okay? And again, whether your translation has it in brackets, or doesn't have it, I'm just trying to help you to understand that. And there are many, many good translations. And I talk about that in that third message. And if you listen to that and want to follow up with me, you'd certainly be welcome to. I thought, in all fairness to the text, verse 37, I would address that. Please don't let that lessen your confidence in God's Word. I read this, and my confidence in God's Word increases. That there are godly scholars who love Jesus and love His Word that are that careful, and they're not willing just to put a verse in there and say, well, maybe it's not there, but who cares? That's how much they love God's Word. Well, what have we seen this morning? We have seen, as we conclude, God is sovereign in salvation. Right? Number one, God wants you to share His Word. Number two, God is preparing hearts to receive His Word. And number three, God saves all who believe His Word. This is what God is doing. And a sovereign God who doesn't need me or you is willing to use you and me. And for His own purposes, and I don't really understand this because I wouldn't have done it this way, He uses people like us to share His gospel. And He prepares the heart and He draws the person, and then the person puts faith in Christ. And even though I'm not necessary, he uses me. And guys, again, going back to that windshield illustration, that makes me want to share the gospel with people. I close with this simple illustration. I was sitting in Turkey with a brother who's studying Turkish, and he's just to the place where he can explain simple things very slowly. And he's a brother who's in his mid-60s. He's never going to be fluent. And yet he's in Turkey because he wants to see people come to know Jesus. And we're talking about the fact that even though he's studying, he's never going to become fluent. And even though he's studying, he's never going to really embrace the culture freely. And no matter how hard he tries, he's never going to be a super gifted speaker. It's just not going to happen. And so we're talking about this. And he says, Greg, what do you think? And I say to this brother, I say, brother, here's what I know. My Bible says that God is calling people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And there are people, no doubt in my mind, in the country of Turkey, and they're going to come to know Jesus. And when they hear the gospel, their heart is going to be prepared and God is going to draw them. And he could even use someone like you who doesn't even speak Turkish well. Because the power's not in you, the power's in him. And he's going to use you. And I am convinced that people are going to come to know Jesus. And he looked at me and he said, Greg, I believe that. That makes me want to go and talk to people about Jesus. And I said, amen. And that's true for you. When you go to lunch today, if you stop at a restaurant, when you stop at the store and grab milk and eggs and bread, when you go for that walk and see the person out, when at work you go to the coffee machine and it's the same guy who was there yesterday. I don't believe any of these are coincidences. I don't believe it was a coincidence that Philip met the eunuch. God is doing a gracious work of salvation. He is right now, this moment, working in hearts of people that you are going to see. And regardless of how well spoken or articulate you are or how theologically trained you are able to talk about Jesus. And you can have the opportunity to share the gospel, and even if that person doesn't come to Christ right then, it doesn't mean you failed. It may just be the next step of God doing a sovereign work of salvation in a heart. What a joy that God is willing to use me and you and Philip as he continues to bring people to faith in Christ. Let's pray.